All righty, man. God bless you. You can be seated right now, and we are honored to be here. I say we. My wife is backstage there, and we are honored to be here and just to be before you as men. I love talking to men because we can just keep it real. We don't have to worry about, the wives are in here, so we need to be sensitive. No, let's just talk as men, and that's what I'm all about. Yes. Amen. So let's not delay. Many of you have worked all day and, tired, and we appreciate you being here. Really, we do. Pressing your way out. To grow and to be built up in the most holy faith, and I really am honored to be here and to be in your midst. But you've worked all day, many of you, and God bless you. We're so thankful that you pressed your way out. So let's jump right in. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1-4. Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1-4. I know we're still going to have someone say, now what verse did he say turn to? Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1-4. And Father, we just get great delight to be in your presence. Lord, now we're sitting here at the table of your word, ready to hear from you as men. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak into our hearts. Lord, give us a word in season. Lord, help us to, Lord, just to be open to you shining the spotlight from heaven upon areas of our lives that are not like you as men. And Lord, and bring us to the foot of the cross. Bring us to your throne room. Bring us to you. Lord, as men, we need to be brought to you. So Lord, speak into our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for those who are not familiar with my style of teaching, I like to bring out Greek words, not because I'm trying to impress anyone. I've been in ministry over 40 years, and so trying to impress people is long gone. That's long gone for me. But the Greek language is more expressive than the English language, because the English language, we only have one word for love. But we know there's different types of love. The love I have for my wife is different from the love I have for my children. The love I have for my children is different from the love, and many of you can understand what I'm about to say. It's different from the love I have for my grandchildren. I have 8 of them. And, being married over 40 years, and we got married at 5, but that's another sermon, But... And the love I have for my grandchildren is different from the love I have for Reese's peanut butter cups. It's just different, just different. But we only say love. The Greeks had at least 4 words for love. They had philos, where we get our word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. So philos means brotherly love. And then you had eros, where we get erotic, exotic, sexual, sensual love. Then there's storge. Storge is the love that a parent has for a child and a child for a parent. And then there is agape. Agape is God's love, divine love. It's a love that gives and expects nothing in return. It's a love that's so strong you're willing to die for the person. That love, agape, that word wasn't a part of the original Greek language until the apostles introduced it in, because the Greeks knew nothing about that kind of love. So we can see that there's different types of love. So I will use Greek words, because the New Testament was written in Greek, to expand our understanding of what the author is trying to convey. Now, seeing that we got that out of the way. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1-4. The title of this message is, Are You Drifting? Are you drifting? Now, we have all heard this phrase before, when we were either drifting asleep during a movie, or when we were distracted while driving and drifted into the other lane. This happened to me the other day. I was driving from Virginia up to New Jersey which was about 7 hours for us. And, you know, I was getting a little, you know how we get. And next thing you know, I jerked into the other lane. Thank God nobody, good grief. Thank God nobody was over there. But we can drift as we're driving and drift into the other lane. However, we can drift, men, listen to me. We can drift in our marriages when we have allowed other things or people to take our attention away. But what do we do when we have drifted away from the Lord? When we have allowed other things or people to rob us of our affection and attention that we used to have for God? The question is, are there signs we are drifting or have drifted? And I believe there's at least four of them that we're going to look at, and we're going to have some fun doing it. We're going to get our toes stepped on, so I hope you have some steel toe shoes on, because we're going to get them stepped on, or we're going to limp out, you know, after getting our toes stepped on, because I believe that God wants to speak to us. And this is what this message is all about, that of drifting. Look, look what it says there in verse 1. It says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Notice he says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. The Greek word for the phrase earnest heed is prosecho, and it means to beware, to anchor anchor a ship or to anchor a boat, for those of you who know about sailing and being out on the lake and fishing and that sort of thing. Then he tells us why this is important. Why should we anchor ourselves? Why should we take the more earnest heed to anchoring ourselves? He told us, look what he says, lest we drift away. That Greek word for drift is pareo, and it is also a nautical term that describes a ship drifting past the safety of the harbor. So the writer, that I believe is Paul for many reasons, the writer is warning us to carefully anchor ourselves to the things, notice, we have heard. Why? Lest at any time we find ourselves drifting. Drifting carries the connotation of letting go, putting it in neutral, allowing the currents of this world to take you away, either out to sea or into the rocks, crashing in your walk with Christ, crashing in your marriages, or crashing emotionally or spiritually. Paul used this terminology in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 19 when he said that some believers have rejected the truth, and here it is, and suffered shipwreck. This can happen to any of us, even those of us who are more seasoned in our walk with the Lord. It can happen to any of us. Notice how the author says, lest we drift. He was including himself. That plural pronoun that he uses there, he's including himself, saying, I'm not even beyond drifting myself. So the question I have to ask you, wonderful, mighty men, have you drifted? Or are you drifting presently? Have you drifted in your Christian walk? Have you drifted in your marriage? Here are four warning signs that you are drifting, because sometimes, this is like the Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 6, every man will proclaim each his own goodness. So here are some warning signs, because if I just say, are you drifting? Many of us will say, no, I ain't drifting. No. And all the time, you are drifting. But we're going to speak highly of ourselves. There are four warning signs that we are drifting. Number one, no longer making progress as a Christian or growing in your relationship with Christ. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Making progress. You're no longer making progress as a Christian or as a husband. Not growing in your walk with the Lord. Number two is the one we're going to spend a few minutes on, men. So gird up your loins. Strap in. Number two, the second sign that you are drifting or have drifted, old ways are reintroduced back into your life again. The very things you cried out to God to save you from, deliver you out of, all of a sudden, lately, you've been kind of dipping in those things again, reintroducing them back into your life. See, Satan is subtle. He'll just let you do a little of this, just a little of that, and next thing you know, you're gone. You know, for those of you who've been fishing, you know you got the pole out there, and you're out there in the middle of the lake, and you're out there, and next thing you know, you doze off, and you look up, you're down the lake somewhere, way over there. You've drifted, and you didn't even know it. You know why? Because you were asleep. The question is, you've reintroduced, why would we do that? Why would we do that? What are some examples that we're reintroducing these things back into our lives again? What about drinking alcohol? Abusing prescription drugs or recreational drugs? Now, someone may protest and say, I don't see anything wrong with these things. I am at liberty to do these things, Pastor Tony. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, all things are lawful for me to do. Yes, but that verse goes on to say all things are not helpful. Sumphero is that Greek word, which means I'm not the better for. Meaning that by reintroducing that back into my life, it's not making me better in my walk with Christ. It's not helping me in my walk with the Lord. It's not helping me to grow in Christ or help us become more Christ-like. Then it continues, all things are lawful for me to do, but here it is. I will not be brought under the power of any. That particular Greek word for the phrase under the power, it means mastered. Mean that whatever it is that you're reintroducing back to your life, ask yourself, does it have the power to master me again? Does it have the power to bring me under its control? To bring me back under its grip. You know, where we from, we call those who caught up with drugs, they got the grip. The grip got them. Because that thing has the grip. And as I drive around here, you have just a little more, you know, homeless people around. And my heart just broke as I drove around and I saw them pushing carts. And my heart just broke. And because whenever that happens, then Satan gets in their head, and they're talking. You try to encounter them, they're talking out of their minds. Because at one time, they either introduced or reintroduced those things back into their lives, and now look at the results. And what's amazing is 1 Corinthians 10:23 says, all things are lawful, but all things do not edify or build me up in my walk with Christ. So yes, you can do anything you want to do as a Christian, but you must ask yourself three questions. Based upon these two verses, number one, whatever it is that you want to do, will it help me to become more like Jesus Christ? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, let everything that you do be done to the glory of God. Oh Lord, I'm just smoking this to your glory. Oh God, I'm drinking this down. I'm popping these pills. I'm giving you glory as I pop them. Oh God. Because he says, everything you do, be done to the glory of God. So you got to ask yourself, would it help me to become more like Jesus Christ? Number two, whatever it is you want to do, will it bring me back under its power? Whatever that is you want to do, does it have the power to master me? Does drugs have the power to master me? Does drinking alcohol have the power to master me? And see, this is what we have to ask ourselves. Will it master us? You say, well, if you're going to say that, then, you can say that with anything about food. Yeah, food is mastering a lot of us. Our stomach's done lapped over our, we got a done lap. It done lapped over our belt. So, yes, we got to ask ourselves these things. Will it bring me under its power? Will alcohol, abusing prescription or recreational drugs, will pornography? I don't have to get into all that. Y'all already know what pornography is doing to us as men. We're very visual men. That's who we are. No woman, no matter how beautiful your wife is, no woman can compete with those women on those porn sites. Not one.
Well, you don't know my wife. My wife is gorgeous.
I can show you 100 porn stars that are just as gorgeous, if not more so, than your pretty little wife. And so that has the power, and it's messing a lot of us up in here. It's messing a lot of us. I don't even have to go into details that you already know. As soon as I mentioned P-O-R-N, you just felt a certain way because God has been convicting you. You were set free. You asked God, you begged God to set you free from that, and lately you've just been kind of dabbling. Now, it's seeking to master you like it once did. Number three, whatever it is you want to do, will it edify or build you up in your Christian walk? Whatever it is you want, just look, okay, if I did this, if I go over her house tonight, if I do this thing, if I smoke this, if I drink this, if I pop this, if I shoot up with this, will it build me up in my walk with Jesus Christ? And if you'll be honest with yourself, you'll have to say none of these things will build me up in my walk with the Lord. Or doing these things will not bring me into being more like Jesus Christ. And then my next question will be, if no is the thing you're going to answer with, then why reintroduce it back into your life again? If it won't glorify Christ, if it won't build you up, if it has the power to master you, bring you under its power, then why reintroduce it back into your life again? See, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And it was out of those things you cried out for God to save you. And if that's the case, I'm going to say it again, then why reintroduce these things back into your life? Oh, here's a bonus one, a number four, should I say. As if the first three was not enough. Whatever it is you want to do, whatever that is, you think you're big enough to do, you got to ask yourself, will it stumble someone? Oh, 1 Corinthians 8:9, Paul warns us about allowing our liberty to become a stumbling block for others. See, when your liberty causes someone to stumble, it ceases from being a liberty, and now it's a stumbling block. That word stumble is scandalon, scandalizo is the verb form. And it means to trip someone up, to cause someone to fall. Now watch this. There are many of you in here now who were and maybe still are drinkers of alcohol. And you know what? You don't even realize it. It's because your parents stumbled you. Because they drank, left it in the refrigerator, and you, little Johnny, going in there looking for some milk for some cereal, and you see that and say, well, they were drinking it. Let me take a little sip myself and try to fill it back up with water. And you don't realize there was a taste for alcohol created in you from a little child because your parent stumbled you and you didn't even realize it. And guess what? Many of you have stumbled your children. that they've grown up and now they're dealing with the struggle of alcohol. And many people try, well, it's a generational curse. No, it's a learned behavior. It's a learned behavior that they, that your dad learned from his dad and you pass it on to your child, and now they're stumbled. Means to cause to fall, means to trip. Scandalon is the noun form. Scandalizo is its verb form. And it means you've caused someone to fall, to trip up in their walk. Say, for example, you're the person who said, well, I'm at liberty, have a glass of wine with my wife for dinner, and maybe for a football game, have a six-pack. Okay, let's say all of a sudden you going to buy this stuff. So there's someone who sees you at church, and all of a sudden God brought them out of alcoholism. They see you've been walking with the Lord for a little while, and all of a sudden they see you with all this in your cart. Nowadays you can have it delivered now, you know, because of, since COVID. You don't have to go out there, you know, in the cart, bottles clanging around in the cart. And so all of a sudden they see you and say, oh, they've been walking with the Lord, and they say they got liberty. Maybe I can do it too. And because they saw you, they start back drinking and fall back into alcoholism. That's what it's talking about, scandalon. You called them to trip, to fall, for their feet to get caught up. Scandalon was a word that was used for a hunter that has his prey trapped in a trap. And you have caused that person to be trapped in the trap of alcoholism, or it can be drugs or whatever it is. So you have to ask the question, will it stumble someone? Well, I only drink in my home. Is it stumbling your wife? For those of you who still have children in the home, nowadays, now grandparents are raising grandchildren, is it causing them to stumble? See, you got to ask yourself these questions. Yes, you're at liberty to do whatever you want to do. But you got to ask yourself these questions here. If you want to be a true man of God, you got to ask yourself these questions. These are things you got to search your own heart about. So, the first sign of drifting is no longer progressing as a Christian. You're not growing in your relationship with the Lord. Number two, old ways are reintroduced back into your life. Number three, a loss of appetite for the Bible. Loss of appetite for church and spiritual things. My one of our secretary, well, she's really our financial person, our HR person, sharp person. She's really sharp, really, really sharp. She's at a conference right now, a national conference that she's on the board with. And she sent me a stat that I almost fell over in my chair. That the average person, here we are 5 years since, and those of you who are men, you understand this term, 5 years since Thanos snapped his finger and the world changed. And if you, just Google Thanos if you don't know. And so it's been 5 years since COVID. And now, all across generations, that are alive today, the average person attends church 1.4 to 1.9 times a month. Not even twice a month. That's the average. And you know who is the 1.9? The generation from 30 to 20. That's the 1.9. And the silent years, those who are, I don't know why they called y'all the silent year. The silent year, those who are like my parents' age, they're going to church the least, 1.4. Sure, it could be age, it could be health, it could be all the factors, yes. But I was startled that folks who used to be in churches now, not even going twice a month. I had heard before I got that stat, I heard that people were coming two times every 6 weeks. And I'm baffled by that. I'm an all or nothing guy. You know, as you all know, I'm a Marine. I'm going to tell that every time I get a chance to. So I'm all or nothing. I was all or nothing. If I played sports, I played until I was the best. I played baseball, had a baseball scholarship, had an academic scholarship. I did things all the way. If I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it all the way. I brought that same tenacity when I became a Christian. Oh, when I became a Christian, I wanted to go all the way. I wanted to be like Christ. So I was stumbled. I was stumbled at Christians during the pandemic. I couldn't believe our church. I said, I thought I taught you all these years. Yeah, you might have taught us all these years, 1 hour a day on a Sunday. The rest of the time, we're in the world. And I was shocked by their response. And us coming back to church and still, to this day, our community, we're still not back to pre-COVID numbers. Mm-mm. My friend wrote in the Outreach magazine in 2020. He said, during the pandemic, a third of the church returned, a third is undecided, and a third is gone forever. And now you see them posting Sunday Fun Day. That they used to be in church, now it's Sunday Fun Day. Amazing. Amazing thing to me. So I was shocked at our response to this. I thought I was teaching them and giving them the mind of Christ. I was so delusional. I was delusional. All because they came one time a week, and if they were super spiritual, they came on Wednesday. When they came through the door on Wednesday, we were like, I got a church full of spiritual people. Yeah, right. All that stuff went out the door, went totally out the door. So these are things, no longer progressing as a Christian. Number two, old ways are reintroduced back into your life. Number three, a loss of appetite for the Bible, loss of appetite for church, spiritual things. No longer heeding the word like Hebrews 2:1 says. No longer taking heed nor anchoring yourself in the word of God like before. Here's number four. No deep concern for the lost or for those who are far from God. You will never reach the people you look down on. You'll never reach them. And from my perspective, Christians have been very terrible people the last 5 years, up until this day. Very terrible people. We come off mean, nasty, name-calling, finger-pointing. We've come off bad, all in the name of being right and righteous, standing by truth. And you look like a jerk, the church. I'm part of the church. And there's a verse, you remember in John 12:21. You remember how the group of people came up to a couple of disciples and watch, and just listen to what they said. We wish to see Jesus. And I believe that is the world crying out to the church. Oh, people in the world, they don't want to hear truth. They don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to hear the word of God. No, they don't want our demonstration of the truth and of church. They want to see Jesus. And that's what they're saying. We wish to see Jesus. We don't, what they're saying is that we don't see him when we look at y'all. We're not seeing them. We don't know what y'all giving off, what y'all trying to tell us, but what we don't see Jesus. And I just sit back and I just say, oh, we name call, we finger point, and them over there, and them there, and especially them. Man. And if you would notice, you remember in Isaiah 6, verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, his train filled the temple, and all that sort of stuff. And then he says, woe is me, for I'm undone. Now, He just spent five chapters. Woe is Ammon. Woe is Babylon. Woe is the Philistines. Woe is this nation, them over there, and them over there. Then when he had an encounter with God, he says, woe is me. Show me a person that constantly points the finger, and I'll show you a person that doesn't have the heart of God, haven't been in the presence of God lately. Everyone who's had an encounter with God, they see their own sinfulness. Show me a person that's constantly, woe is them and them over there and those folks, and especially them. And you name call them and them, and boy, I tell you, you haven't been in the presence of God lately. And that's the type of Christianity we're giving off when we leave these doors. And the world is like, you want me to come join y'all? No way. No way. They'd rather go talk to a bartender than a Christian. Because a bartender will listen to them. Christians just yell at them. And you and that and the vein popping out. And whenever I get mad at the world, I'm like, man, the world stinks, man. These people, man, those folks. Man, the world, I'm so tired of this world. And, you know, vein popping out of my forehead and my neck. And I'm like, oh, man. The Lord gently comes up and tapped me on the shoulder and said, Tony, I love the world. I sent my only son to die for the world. The very people you're pointing the finger at, those are the people I love, that I died for. And then I calmed my little self down and I said, Lord, you're right. This is what we have to watch ourselves, men, and not get caught up. Put it this way, it got so bad that I had to recently just totally get off social media. Social media, it's just been a joke lately. Just a joke. A lot of just yelling and finger pointing and them over there. Well, if you believe that, then watch this video. Man, I tell you, that'll convict you. And I just said, you know what? I'm out of here. Y'all can have it. And I thought I would miss it because let me tell you something. I spent a lot of time on social media. And I thought I would miss it. And I have not missed it. I haven't missed all of the talk and all of the back and forth and all the name calling. Oh, I just said, oh. It was starting to make me nauseated. And I finally had to say, deuces, I'm out. So you're no longer progressing when you lost the appetite for spiritual things. And you just don't have a heart for lost souls. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19:10 says, is that your heart? We only get this heart by being in the presence of the Lord. Be like John in John 13:23. I used to joke about this a long time ago, and now the joke lands a little differently today. I used to joke, of course, 20 years ago. You know, when I was describing or talking about how John leaned on Jesus's chest. And I used to joke and said, I don't know about you, another man laying on another man's chest is just not, I don't get down like that. That joke kind of lands differently today. You know, it's a little different. However, John leaning on the chest of Jesus, he was so close and intimate with him that he heard his heartbeat. That's how close God wants us with him so we can hear his heartbeat, so we can have his heart. Every time I read Matthew 9:36, Matthew 14:14, where it said Jesus saw the multitude and he was moved with compassion towards them. He saw them as weary and bruised like sheep without a shepherd. And I always say, oh God, give me your heart. This is why driving around the city, I see these folks, my heart breaks. My heart breaks. Sure, yeah, I mean, it can come to a point where you drive around, it's like the rip in the carpet. After a few weeks, you don't see it anymore. And I'm sure, like I said, we got them our way too. But I was just driving around, and I just said, oh, they're struggling. And I just look at them, you know, folks, you know, hit me up at Walmart, you know, and my wife, come on, let's go. I'm like, no, let me. I normally don't have money, and I remember I put a few dollars in, and I just peeled it off and gave it to them. Okay, if they're scamming, they're scamming. God bless America. God said, he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and he'll pay back what was given. So if they're scamming, you know, well, God, my wife, God gives us discernment. Yeah, he does. He gives us discernment. I'm going to discern this money in their hand. And that's what I'm going to do. If they're scamming me, okay. Because, you know, they were working the parking lot. He and his girl, they were working that parking lot. Now, I ignored the girl. I said, you know, your boy got it. You know, but they were working the parking lot. And I just, when you pray that you get God's heart, he will give it to you. He will give it to you. You won't look at people and call them names. You'll look at them the way Jesus does. Because he came to seek and to save the lost. And if you don't have a heart for lost souls, you don't have the heart of Jesus. And maybe you've just grown callous over the years. God can soften your heart again. He can soften it again. Look what it says. Let's go through verses 2-4 real quickly. It says, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which as the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Now, I took more time on verse 1 than I wanted to, so there's some things I'm just going to skip over. But let me say this. He said those who received a punishment by neglecting the law of Moses. And then he said in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? In other words, how shall we escape punishment if we neglect so great a salvation? The point is, we won't escape. I love the description of salvation. Notice how he described it as so great a salvation. The adverb so means to such a great extent. It is used in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, meaning God didn't just love the world, but he so loved the world, meaning that the word love falls short in how he feels about the world, so the adverb so gives the word love punch to it. He so loved the world to such a great extent. The same thing is done here to describe our salvation, so great a salvation. This word can be also translated as so large, so vast a salvation, because it covers everyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The salvation that cost Jesus his life on the cross. The salvation that cost Jesus coming to this earth and putting on human flesh and dying for our sins. The salvation that caused Jesus to take the wrath of the Father that was meant for all of us to take it on himself. Because we're born in sin, the wages of sin is death. Because we were born into sin, we deserve God's wrath and his judgment. And as God, just like, you know, I've been watching some baseball playoffs. So as the Father is about to hurl his wrath upon mankind, Jesus jumped in the front and took it for us. Took the wrath that was meant for us and took it upon himself. This is why it's described as not just salvation, but so great a salvation. How should we escape punishment if we neglect it? However, many of us have neglected our salvation. The Greek word for neglect is amaleo, and it means to be careless of. It comes from the definite article a, means not. And mellow means to have concern for. So putting it together, amaleo means to not have concern for, or viewing something as being without significance. Pay no attention to. How can we do our so great a salvation like this? Easy. We've allowed church hurt, broken relationships, drifting, old habits, and the list goes on and on to cause us to neglect our so great a salvation. I believe that the unfortunate circumstances in our lives has caused us to neglect our so great a salvation, viewing it as something without significance. This is why we have paid our so great a salvation no attention, which is what amaleo means. You know, I'm going to wrap it up here. In this message, are you drifting? Be honest with your evaluation of yourself. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Prove yourself. Do you not know yourselves unless you failed the test? Notice it says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Meaning that you can think you're in the faith, but you're not. And then he says, prove yourself. Do you see that word prove there? The Greek word is dokimos. It describes what the process that metals go through to show the strength and weakness of a metal. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves unless you failed the test? We should examine ourselves not only daily, but several times a day. We need to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith, to see whether we're drifting. This is how we can keep ourselves from drifting out too far, by constantly examining yourself to see whether you're in the faith. You ask yourselves, am I drifting? Have I lost my spiritual passion and appetite? Have I allowed old ways to come back into my life? Do I have an appetite for the Bible or spiritual things? And once you're honest with your evaluation of yourself, then cry out to God by remembering three R's: remember, repent, and return. Remember how it was, how it used to be when you were on fire for God. Repent for leaving that. And return back to those things you were doing when you're on fire for God. Were you going to church? Then start back. Were you getting up early to read your Bible before work? Then start back. Were you looking for every opportunity to try to share Jesus Christ with people? Then start back. And watch and see how God will begin to warm your heart. To warm your heart back to the things that warms his heart. And he would do that for you, and he would do that for any of us. You can do this, or you can leave here and go back to what you were doing, drifting past the safety of the harbor, and just know that you're going to crash into the rocks and suffer shipwreck. But let me say that Jesus Christ loves you. That's why he brought you here. No, my friend brought me here. No, Jesus Christ brought you here. He used your friend. Your friend been inviting you for the longest. Why did you decide to come today? Well, I decided, you know, I'm just tired of hearing them invite me. No, Jesus told you to come because this was the message you needed to hear. He loves you, and he wants you not only safe, but safe in his arms. And this is where the Lord wants you. He doesn't want you to drift to the point where you crash into the rocks. And so we're going to close in prayer, but I want you to just examine your own heart. Maybe you are drifting or have drifted in your marriage, because you can't be the husband your wife needs for you to be if you have drifted as a man. If you've drifted as a husband, you can't be the father or grandfather that those kids and grandkids need if you're reintroducing things back into your life again. Well, Pastor Tony, I have liberty. Well, yeah, you do. You have liberty. But whatever it is you're doing, can that thing master you? Does that thing have the power to bring you under its power? And if you admit and say yes, then I will say, then why are you reintroducing that back in your life? I don't care what it is. It can be cigarettes. I don't care what it is. Ask yourself, does it have the power to bring you under its power? Does it have the power to master you? Does nicotine have the power to master you? Does alcohol, does marijuana, I don't care, or it's legal, who cares? What does thus saith the Lord? What does God have to say?
Well, he said in that, that book of Genesis somewhere, he said, let the grass grow.
Always, you know, in the Marine Corps, we used to say always at 10%. You're always going to have that 10% that's going to pull up something like that. The Lord loves you. He wants you to be the man that he's created you to be. And sometimes we stumble. Sometimes James 3:2 said, for we stumble in many things. And we're going to give you an opportunity to get things right today. An opportunity to turn things around. Today is your day. For some of you, today is the day of salvation. If you never prayed to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, then today is the day. I remember one time I was speaking in, I was in Tennessee. And I remember a guy coming up to me, well, you know, it doesn't say you need to ask Jesus Christ in your heart. I said, Ephesians 3:17 said that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I said, how did he get there? You got to ask him to come in. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the mouth, and with the heart. So it's a heart and the mouth. You got to confess that. Ask Jesus to come in. He ain't just going to come up on you and say, okay, what do you want, Jesus? I want to come in, and I'm going to force myself in you. No, he doesn't force himself. The doorknob is on the inside. You got to invite him in. And there are some of you who need to do that today. So as we close in prayer, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. As the worship team is just kind of playing softly, we'll give you an opportunity to do that. Let's pray right now. Lord, I just pray for these, your men. Lord, move in their hearts right now. Draw people unto you. Lord, your word doesn't return void, but it's going to accomplish that which it was sent out to do. So, Lord, accomplish your work in the hearts of your men. And as every head is bowed, every eye is closed, if this is you today and you say, you know what, I have drifted, or I am presently drifting right now, can you just stand up on your feet? We're men here. Stand up on your feet if you're drifting or have drifted. Quickly, stand up on your feet. We're men here. You know who you are. And maybe there are some of you who have backslidden. Stand up on your feet and say, you know what? I want to get right with the Lord. Stand up on your feet quickly. Believers, I need you praying. Look at these men. These are men standing up here. These are men. Can I do something quickly? Can you guys just allow me this grace? For those of you men who are standing, can you meet me here at the altar? Please meet me here. Slide out of your seat quickly. Meet me here at the altar as the worship team is playing softly. Meet me here. Come quickly. These are men. These are men right here. So happy to see men come. They're still coming. Come, men, come, come. There's some of you who are sitting right now that you're wrestling whether you should be here or not. And just by these men already broke the ice. And it's your time to come as well. He's waiting on you. His arms are open, and he's waiting on you right now. Come quickly out of your seat. Just come. Just come. They're still coming, folks. Believers, I need you praying. Keep praying. Because maybe there's one or two more that's wrestling right now. Just come. I just love to see men wanting to stand up for Christ. this is what it's all about. This church and the leaders here, Pastor Johnny, they've been praying for you for weeks to see this that they're seeing right now. Our precious God drawing people to himself. Jesus said, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And if there's one more, we're going to give you that opportunity to come. I'm going to let you go because I know it's late. But those who are up here, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. There are some of you going to be accepting Christ for the first time, and some of you are going to be rededicating your life to the Lord. And when you say you're sorry for backsliding, you're sorry for drifting, you're sorry for introducing old habits back into your life again, this is what we're talking about. So I'm just going to lead you in a common prayer, but you know why you're here. You know why you're here. So let's pray. Just say, Lord Jesus, I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe you died on the cross and was buried and rose again just for me. Come into my heart. I make you my Lord and Savior. Help me to live for you from this moment forward by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, forgive me for drifting, from backsliding, from reintroducing things back in my life. Forgive me. Wash me. Cleanse me. Help me to live for you from this moment forward. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.